Turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And I'm going to be thinking this evening of four chief reactions to God. Now, this is one of the two most famous parables of our Saviour Jesus Christ, the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the sower. They're the best known among ordinary people. And not many weeks ago, Pastor Northern preached on this very passage, a very challenging message. And what I'd like to do this evening is to revisit the passage, but to look at it from another point of view, a different aspect, entirely complementary with what you heard a few weeks ago, but to look particularly at these chief reactions to God. And everyone fits into one of these reactions. Everyone in this congregation, on hearing the message of God, the gospel of Christ, reacts in one of these four ways. And we can consider ourselves. Is this how I react? Is this my position? These are the words of Christ. This parable is a matter of a product of divine genius. And it summarizes every possible reaction to his word. Well, dear friends, this has nothing to do with differences of personality. This is to do with reactions to a spiritual challenge, the message of the gospel. It came to pass, says the first verse of the chapter, that Christ went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings. More usually translated, the gospel. That's what it means, the good tidings, the good news. And this parable is an example of the good news. Of course it's good news. How could there be any better news? This is news of the goodness of God and his readiness to save our souls. This is news about how life, this present life, for any one of us, can be transformed, and we can know the handiwork of God in our lives. It's news about receiving spiritual life and sensitivity. It's news about being reconciled with God so that we can know him and pray to him and understand him. It's news about heaven and receiving eternal life. Of course, there can be no better news than this, the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel. And this parable is about that, the gospel of Christ. It's easy to understand. It was listened to by great crowds, the text tells us. But here it begins, a sower went out to sow his seed. The sower, plainly, is Christ himself. This first and foremost depicts him sowing his gospel, his good news of salvation. And of course, it represents also all those who represent Christ and proclaim or present or preach or speak about him and his message and his gospel. They take the part of the sower. The seed is the message itself. Christ explains the parable. The seed is the word. What word? The word of the gospel, primarily. That's the seed that is spoken of, the way to know God, the way of salvation. A sower went out to sow his seed. We're not even beginning yet, but that word seed is very precious to us. The gospel is made like a seed. Seed is an amazing thing. You can't manufacture a seed. No amount of human knowledge, science, expertise can manufacture a seed, a living thing that can give rise to a plant appearing to be infinitely larger and more complex. A seed. I used to visit years ago in the USA a gentleman who owned and ran a growing company. You know, growers, they plant seed and sell you the plant, but this was industrialized and they almost manufactured the plants. And they had huge greenhouses with thousands of plants on conveyor belts, making sure that they all got a certain ration of light, water, and everything. But I was very amused to see that they manufactured the soil from bits of polystyrene and all sorts of nutrients and chemicals and so on, and actually made it, because it was cheaper to do that than to use real soil. But they couldn't make the seed. They had to plant real seed to get a plant. You can't substitute anything for the seed. So it's good that the gospel is pictured by a seed, because only God can give life to the soul, spiritual life, eternal life. Only Christ, who is God, who became man, can make an atonement for sinners and purchase the right to forgive us and make us new people. The seed cannot be manufactured. It can only be given by God, as it were, like the gospel. Only He can save. Only He can give you citizenship in heaven. Only He can transform you and pardon you and forgive you. So the seed is, in a way, before you begin the parable, a very good illustration of the gospel and its uniqueness. It's a powerful message, a message that brings life, a message that only God gives. No human, no university, no human learning can give anything like the gospel that gives you spiritual and eternal life and a changed life now and reconciliation with God. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And here's the first category of reaction to God. Here is the gospel. It's going to be about reconciliation with God. How Christ died for sinners. And if you trust in him and come to him and plead with him for salvation, he will give you a new life freely, free and unearned. And he will bring you to himself. And he will be with you throughout life's journey and take you to everlasting glory. Now you hear this message, but you must repent of your sin. And you must trust in him alone and not trust that you've got any righteousness of your own which is acceptable to God, but acknowledge that you're a sinful person through and through. Yes, you've got shreds of righteousness, but in God's sight, we're corrupt and in desperate need, and we've got a terrible back record of sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. So we come to be cleansed and forgiven and made new, and we give our lives over to God. Now you hear that message? And the first category of reaction is this, to be completely impenetrable, to be an impenetrable person. It doesn't register. It doesn't go in. You are not the slightest bit interested. Now, I was in this category as a youngster. I can remember it. I can remember hearing the message of the gospel as a youngster and having no interest whatsoever and no real understanding of it. It was nothing. And you have to ask, why? Why would a young fellow be so self-sufficient and so arrogant as to think that Almighty God is rubbish, that the creator of the universe is a nonsense, that I didn't need anything, that I could manage very well, thank you. I didn't need any help or yielding to any God, any obedience or homage to him, any prayer to him. Why? Well, although it was willful on my part, the answer to this is, I didn't know it. In my pride, I didn't realize it, but I was programmed. I was brainwashed. I was managed by the people around me. I had been manipulated. No, I'm a free individual. It's those religious people who are dependent upon something, poor things. I'm free to do what I think and what I want and go in the direction I choose. No, no. I was programmed and managed. That was the reality. And so I was hard. The first thing in this parable is, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the trodden down pathway. So many people had beaten their way along that path, and it was hard, and the seed just rolled along the surface and was trodden down and crushed. And that which wasn't crushed, the fowls of the air devoured it. That's the picture. And I was so impenetrable, like that hardened pathway, so resistant, so hardened, I didn't take it in and I didn't understand. I can remember as a boy, one of the schools that I went to, every night, before lights out in the dormitories, a master would come and give a brief message. And I can recall that some of those messages, which I only understood years later, they were good messages from the Bible about salvation, about our need of God. But I laughed at them. It wasn't a religious school, but it had this religious undergirding. We all had to say from the Book of Common Prayer before we went to bed, lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and so on. It meant nothing. And as I grew up, nothing had penetrated. I was impenetrable, programmed. Dear friends, I don't want to offend you, but if you're an atheist, although it's willful unbelief and rejection of God, at the same time, you're programmed. And if you hear anything that should just arouse your attention, maybe there's something in this faith and in this message, not the birds of the air, but the devil will come and pluck it right out of your mind. You can't believe that. Nobody else around you believes that. And you'll dismiss it because you're managed as an individual. This is a spiritual warfare. And that's the truth of the matter. The hardened pathway, the programmed person, that's the first category. The world fully engaged me. I was fascinated by it, in love with it. My horizons were just limited. No scope for understanding Almighty God. All the rational explanations for existence, evolution, all the rest of it. Well, I just clutched at it. This is the truth. This is reality. Whether I understood it or not, no deeper thought was allowed because I was brainwashed and programmed. That's the truth about having no faith. Is that the category we're in? The category of response? The seed rolling along the hardened pathway? Impenetrable. Here's the second. It's down here in verse 6. And some, says the Lord, fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And we could look down at verse 13. They on the rock, says Christ, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, you can read trial. The Greek word is the word for testing. In time of testing or trial, yes, could be temptation to sin. Fall away. They won't keep it up. What's this second category? Oh, this is the impressionable person. There are many people, they are impressionable. If they hear anything which sounds good, they'll go for it for a while. The impressionable person. This is rocky ground, but there's a thin film of soil over the rocks. And so the seed will germinate and will take root. It pictures somebody who hears the gospel and says, I like the sound of this. To have God to be my helper. To have the Lord. To have his love upon me. To be able to pray to him in every need. To be able to go to heaven. This interests me. Perhaps it will help me with some things. I'm rather ashamed of some of the things I do, and I can't stop it. Perhaps it will help me in this way and in that way. The impressionable person is always looking for something good. He'll buy something. Then they'll see something else they want. They'll buy that too. It's the impressionable person is likely to overspend and so on. He'll like all sorts of things. Yes, he may be a genuine person, likable person, but he's impressionable. And he'll listen to the gospel, and he'll understand about Christ's love and his suffering and death on Calvary for sinners, and that salvation is free, and you can walk with God and have his help and go to heaven. Some people see it in an intellectual way. They're not satisfied with a view of life which says everything has come about by sheer accident. And there's no purpose in life, ultimately. Just have fun while you're here. But you're going to die, and the whole cosmos is going to explode one day, and everything beautiful and everything you think you've achieved is going to be wiped out and remembered by no one, and it's all for nothing. And there are people who say, I don't like this philosophy of life, which all the atheists hold to. And they hear the gospel, and they think, why, this is a better explanation for life, that God is the creator of all things. And they learn some of the doctrines of the faith, and they're amazed at the intellectual soundness of our system of truth given in the Bible, and the deep things they never saw. So they respect it, and they say, I want this. I want to be plugged in to something deep and worthwhile which explains life and helps me. But there's something missing. They haven't really understood they're sinners who, before they get any benefits and blessings, need forgiveness and a new life. And that comes first. And they haven't grasped that. So they happily come to church, accept a lot of the message, notionally believe in Christ and in the Bible and in God, but soon the big temptations will come. And the devil will whisper in their ear, "Do you really want this? Do you really want to give your life to God? Do you really want to be ruled by God and his principles? Do you really want to worship and serve him? And do you want to forsake some of those things you love doing and some of your sins that you derive pleasure from? Do you want to give them up and be delivered by them?" And it all begins to come home that this is a matter of a new life and forgiveness of sin and living for the Lord. And when they're tested and tried along those lines, no, they draw back. The price is much too high, I don't want this. I love how things were, how I was. So this is the impressionable person, seemingly easily won over, just for a while. But once they get the point, the real point, they turn away. Are you in that category, friends? You're seeking something good? Do realize this is about forgiveness of sin and a new life and walking with God and loving him and being for him. Don't just be impressionable and shallow. Then you have the third category here, and I read from verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." And down in verse 14, the explanation of the Lord: "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." This third category, let me call this category of reaction to the message of God. This person is, for want of a better term, the bipartite person. I've even heard him called the duplex person. That word duplex, we only tend to refer to a type of housing these days. The bipartite person, the comprehensive person, the person who can hold two opposite views at one and the same time, the one who is seed that is sown among thorns, because the gospel is sown in the heart. And there is a response. I understand this. Christ as Savior. God himself came to suffer and die in excruciating agony, to bear the eternal weight of punishment away in 6 hours for all who believe in him. This is an amazing message, that God should do something so loving and so gracious for us, wayward people. They like the message. They want to come to him. They want to believe in him. But they don't want the thorns to be got rid of. They're still there. And the seed germinates and it grows up right alongside the thorns. Both are in the same life. In other words, he doesn't give up his sinful ways. He doesn't give up the world. He becomes a Christian, but a worldly Christian. He's for Christ and sin at the same time. He's for the things of God and the things of the world. I can worship, I can pray, I can have the help of God, I can go to heaven, and I can keep all my selfish ambitions and live for me, and get fame and fortune, riches, anything I want. I can do it all at the same time. I'm a comprehensive person. I'm a bipartite person. I could be conservative and Labour at the same time, if you like. I can be anything, any two things you like at the same time. Well, you can't, because the thorns grow up faster. And the thorns want more of the nutrient from the soil. And they're aggressive things. And they strangle and choke the plant. And soon, the world is much more important than the Lord and the Word. Soon, earthly things are much more important to you than spiritual things. Soon, this life is much more important than heaven. The thorns choke anything spiritual. The seed sown among the thorns. The person who wants Christ and the gospel and wants everything in the world at the same time. Now I'll tell you, you might find this hard to take, but when I was a youngster, I actually passed through all these stages. I started as a programmed person, even while very young, impenetrable. I then became like the second class of person, the rocky ground hearer. I suddenly developed an interest in these things, but it was shallow and superficial, and soon was wiped away. And then I tried to be a Christian and a worldling at the same time and suit myself and do what I wanted and have what I wanted. And of course, the latter overwhelmed the former and I collapsed. But then God moved and this made all the difference in the world. Verse 8, and other fell on good ground. That impenetrable person fell on good ground. How does it become good ground? Well, God has worked and softened the heart and shone into the mind real understanding. This is about my sin. This is about my being cut off from God and under judgment. This is about me being eternally condemned, because I'm a sinner against God. This is serious. This is about the love of God, ready to save, and how Christ came to suffer and die for all who yielded their lives to him and repented of their sin and put their faith in him. That's what the good ground means in the parable. We're not good. We're not deserving. We're not smart enough to grasp this. God moves and opens our hearts. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit an hundredfold. And on verse 15, the Lord's explanation, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, that is to say, it's a feelingful heart and a sincere heart, because God has moved. He's done it. Having heard the word, keep it, cling on to it. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to respond to this message. I'm going to cry out to God to save me and to change me and make me a new person and give me new life and be my Savior. I'm going to give myself to him and worship him and study him and love him and listen to him and go to him for all eternity in glory. They bring forth fruit with patience. Oh, dear friends, may God work in your heart so that when you hear the message of Christ, that astonishing message, that Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who always was, he was never born, member of the triune Godhead, there's one God, but mysteriously three persons. Christ, who is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, came down out of heaven into this world, entered into human flesh to suffer terribly, unbelief and scorn and rejection, to show forth his perfect life, to do his mighty, compassionate miracles, which were just pictures of how he would save souls and transform and heal us spiritually, and then to allow himself to be arrested as if weak. At a word, he could have flung aside his captors. But it was his plan and his purpose to be taken, arrested, tried unjustly, crucified on a cross. And on that cross, something we cannot describe took place. Yes, the nails driven through hands and feet, the excruciating physical agony, the hanging from those nails in the heat of the sun, but something infinitely greater. When God the Father put upon him invisibly all the guilt of the sin of those who would be saved and punished him instead of them. And he bore it away. And it was so intense. He cried out for our sakes so that we could get a glimpse of his suffering. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he must experience separation from the Father. Of course, the Son cannot be separated from the Father, but he had to feel it as though he had been. Because that's what we deserve for all eternity. And he bore it for us. Can you? Well, you can't. Can you grasp it? How eternity of punishment could be compressed into 6 hours? The price of salvation. Oh, to be receptive to the gospel. That God the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind so that you really see and feel what Christ has done for your soul. And you run to him and repent of your sin. And you feel his embrace as he takes you up and changes your life and makes you his own child forever. That's the parable of the sower. Four responses. Dear friends, may yours be the fourth response, because God has shone into your heart and you must have him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and draw us to thyself. Oh, be the purpose of our life's journey. Bless us and change us. Bring us to know thee and to love thee. Lord, look upon us as a company of people, and this very night, save souls. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.